Friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning we're continuing our sermon series, and so far we've read some of the major stories in the Bible, beginning in the book of Genesis, and we start on the book of Exodus today. And as we've been going through this series, I've been highlighting the major events that you've most likely heard when you were a kid, if you grew up in the church. But today I want to talk about a part of the story that we read that hardly gets talked about. In these first couple of chapters of Exodus, we tend to focus on how God divinely intervenes in the life of Moses. Moses' mother puts him in a basket on the side of the river, and he's found by an Egyptian of the family who wants him killed. And he ends up being saved by the very king's family who want him dead. We focus on Moses' rescue, but we hardly ever turn to the ones whom God used to save the Hebrew male children when they were born. And these women, they are so important in the Bible that they're actually named Shipra and Puah. They were the midwives of the Egyptians and the Hebrew children. And the king commanded them, when you act as midwives, and they're still on the birth stool, I'm not sure how they gave children on a stool back then, but they're on the birth stool, if you see that they're male, kill them. Now, there's no ambiguity in what the Pharaoh wants. He's scared that if the slaves get too big, then they're going to rebel and they're going to take over. He killed out of fear of losing his power as king. But Shipra and Puah, they're Hebrews themselves, and not only were they united by kingship to all of the Hebrews, but they had a different fear. Scripture tells us that they feared God. Now, their fear wasn't the same kind of fear that Pharaoh had. See, Pharaoh feared losing control. Shipra and Puah, they knew who was ultimately in control, and they didn't fear the Pharaoh who could only kill their body. They feared God who could destroy both body and soul. See, proper fear of God is not servile fear. It's not the same kind of fear a prisoner has in a torture chamber of the one who punishes him. Shipra and Puah, fear of God was not the kind a slave would have at the hands of a malicious master who would come with the whip. See, servile fear is a posture of servitude towards a malevolent owner. Shipra and Puah had what one author calls filial fear, drawing from the Latin idea from which we get family. Filial fear doesn't turn away from God, but hates sin above everything else and fears to offend God. Filial fear is connected with the certainty of salvation and eternal lives. These midwives didn't want to offend the one that they loved. Not because they were afraid of torture or punishment, but rather because they wanted to please God, who is the source of love and their security. And ultimately, they let their identity as children of God determine how they would act, even if they had to disregard the government and lawgivers. See, Shipra and Puah went against the law on earth because there's a greater law over any nation, over any government, over any human authority. Their identity as people who fear and love God determined how they would respond when the lawgiver gives them a job that goes against God's law. They didn't let their identity as slaves or servants of Pharaoh trump their identities as God's children. See, in baptism, God claims you as God's very own, and you are given an identity. And that identity is as a child of God. You are called out from the world and adopted into God's family, the church, and that family has existed since the dawn of time, and we know it is the Christian church in the last 2,000 years. And our identities as Christians, as children of God, is given to us to be our primary identity that rules all of our other identities. You're no longer just a father or a mother, but a Christian father and a Christian mother called to raise your children up in the faith. You're no longer an employee of a company, but a Christian employee who works for your boss as if they're working for God. And you're no longer a business owner, but a Christian business owner who gives employees not just the bare minimum, but enough to live. And you're no longer just retired, but a Christian retiree, using your time to serve the world as Jesus calls you. See, our Christian identity is the core of who we are and reminds us to whom we belong. It informs how we live in the world above every other philosophy and ideology. I had somebody last week, they told me, Pastor, I appreciate that you aren't political in your sermons. But I hope that's not true. And if it is, I'm getting political today. Because it's my hope that your identity as a Christian, your love for Jesus, and your actions as a disciple inform your politics and leads you to act as Christ would. See, I think it's a total mistake. It is a total mistake to think that Jesus wasn't political. See, during the time when Jesus was around, Rome had set itself up as both the political and the religious authority. And there was a common saying in the Roman Empire, and that saying was, Caesar is Lord. And what that meant was that Caesar was God incarnate on earth and king. So when Jesus comes along, and his followers change the slogan, and they say, Jesus is Lord. They're saying that Jesus is God incarnate and King. And so it's his rule, his authority, his way of being that would be elevated above every other way of being, including being a Roman citizen. So to be a Christian meant that your primary identity was as a follower of Jesus. And Jesus actually calls his followers to be he is a competing authority, and he calls for a competing allegiance. And we as the church claim that same thing today. Our allegiance is to Christ above any political ideology. And if we're living as disciples, it's going to inform those ideologies. And there's some issues that we as Christians are called to be in agreement. There's a Christian view of these things and a non-Christian view. And the first one is, God calls us to care for the poor. Now, Christian Republicans and Christian Democrats, they may argue on what the best thing to do to care for the poor is. But what cannot be said by any Christian is that the poor don't matter, or that they're not our responsibility. As disciples of Jesus, we take on the duty of caring for the poor. We feed them when they're hungry. We shelter them when they're in need. We clothe them when they're naked. We see Christ in them. Second, we are against the sin of unjust discrimination. Every type of unjust discrimination, whether it's social or cultural, whether it's based on sex or race or color or social condition or the people's language or sexual orientation or religion, is to be overcome and eradicated as contrary to God's intent. We welcome the immigrant. We are against racism and xenophobia and classism. We may disagree on how we solve those problems, but we cannot disagree that unjust discrimination is sinful and against God's will. And lastly, as Christians, we are for the good stewardship of creation. The plunder of the environment is nothing less than a violation against God's gracious gift. All creation, not just humankind, is viewed as very good in God's eyes, but sin has caused us to misuse the very thing that we've called to be stewards of. And Christians in all political parties may disagree on what we should do. What we cannot disagree on is that we've been charged to care for the world. It's our responsibility. Jesus was absolutely political. His calling of us to be disciples leads us to be political beings. And it's our filial fear of God, our love of wanting to join in God's mission for the world, that we are committed to political issues. See, Shipra and Pua let their faith inform their action and their politics. And they followed God's way rather than the way the government led them. So as disciples, friends, let us not weary of living our faith publicly and doing all of the work that God calls us to do. Amen.